technical difficulty here as we're trying to figure out some new technology, but we will get there. There we go. We're continuing our sermon series on the Beatitudes and spiritual disciplines. And the two of them work fairly well together, because the Beatitudes are things which you can't really do. They're things that go to who you are. You can't do mourning. It's a thing that happens to you. It's a thing that you engage in, but you don't just decide one day that today is going to be the day that I'm going to do some mourning. Mourning is a reaction to things in your life, to the perspective that you have of other people. And so as we go through the Beatitudes, it's important to know that these are a picture of how our life ought to be when we are in right relationship with God. They are not things that we attempt to do. And so by pairing the Beatitudes with spiritual disciplines, which are things that we do, we have both the image of where we're going and the method by which we get there, both at the same time. And we're having difficulty making the slide transition, so I'm just going to call for the transitions as we need them. Next slide, please. Blessed are the poor. The first beatitude that we looked at challenges our conventional wisdom. We generally associate being rich with being happy, and being poor with being sad. But in this passage, we're called to be spiritual beggars, acknowledging our need for God and our inability to satisfy those needs ourselves. To meditate on God's word, we come into alignment with God's will, and we see the world as it truly is. Slide, please. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. This is what we looked at the last week that I was preaching. We had special guests last week, but 2 weeks ago we again looked at something that doesn't fit with our expectations. It's backwards. When we mourn, we are by definition sad, not happy, aren't we? Once again, it challenges what we would think, and God is declaring good that which we would shy away from. When we're poor in spirit, we recognize the brokenness in ourselves. When we are in mourning, we recognize the brokenness in the world. To see ourselves as incapable, as in need of God's grace and mercy. To see the world in terms of God's healing and restoration. And see the lack of those things that God needs to come and fill. Slide, please. Thank you. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Now that one fits better with our understanding, doesn't it? Those who seek God, those who try to draw close to God, those who genuinely want God's presence and God's richness in our lives, they will be the ones who will be filled. There's no reversal here. This is what we would expect. And the words in the Greek translate very directly, hunger and thirst. They're universal. They don't need much translation. Those words meant the same thing back then as they do today. And it's grounded in a visceral reality. Hunger, thirst. We've all experienced those things, and we know deep within ourselves that when we experience hunger and thirst, it is a powerful force that cannot be denied. We must find a way to fill that need. In this passage, we also see echoes of the Lord's Supper, a need fulfilled in Jesus' later ministry, to be filled, to be sated. But there is a word in here that does need a little bit of exploration. Righteousness. What does that mean? Righteousness. It's a word that's used a lot in our culture, in our society. We have righteous brothers, we have all sorts of ways in which we use that term, righteous. But does it still mean what we think it means? Is it to obey the law? Is it to follow moral absolutes? Is it leaving the planet better than you found it? What is righteousness? Well, from a scriptural perspective, righteousness is to be in right relationship with God. And of course, we can adhere strictly to the law, but still not be in a good relationship with God. We can consider the moral impact of our actions and yet still not be right with God. How do we enter into a new and lasting relationship that will bring us into God's presence, allow us to experience God in a new way? Well, this is where the spiritual disciplines come in. Because the spiritual disciplines are not discipline for the sake of discipline. They're not something that we do to earn God's trust. They are a way for us to enter into God's presence with an expectation that we meet God. And so as we do these spiritual activities, when we meditate, when we pray, when we fast, the point isn't just to do these things to get them done, to prove to ourselves that we can do them, that we're checking off the boxes on our spiritual checklist. The point is that as we do these things, we pay attention, we listen, we look, we feel and experience what God might choose to say to us in the middle of the meditation, in the middle of the prayer, as we fast. We do not cause God to forgive us by entering into spiritual disciplines. We accept what it is that he gives to us. One of the hard things to understand about the Beatitudes is that we do not pursue happiness. Again and again, these Beatitudes say, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. And that blessed means happiness. Happy are those who. But when we seek happiness for the sake of happiness, what we find is misery. We can't get happy by trying to be happy. What the Bible tells us is that we become happy when we pursue righteousness. There's a quote from David Martin Lloyd-Jones. According to the scriptures, happiness is never something that should be sought directly. It is always something that results from seeking something else. How many of us are seeking happiness instead of righteousness? We need to change our perspective. Next slide, please. Plato and Socrates. Socrates was the teacher and Plato was the student. And Plato, when he first wanted to study under Socrates, came to Socrates and asked Socrates to show him truth. And so Socrates said, "All right, follow me." And he proceeded to walk right into the ocean. So Plato followed, not quite sure what to expect, but he was here to study with the great master Socrates, and so he decided just to do whatever it was that Socrates asked him to do. Socrates waded out into chest-deep water and turned around, and up came Plato. And the moment that he was within arm's reach, Socrates grabbed Plato by the hair and thrust his head under the water and held him there. I don't know what you would do in that situation, but I would be very surprised and a little concerned. And Plato, wanting to be submissive to this master and learn whatever lesson it was that Socrates had to teach him in this moment, tried to stay under the water as long as he could, without squirming or kicking, but eventually started to need air, and Socrates was not letting him out. And so he began to push his head upward and eventually began to kick and struggle and strike out at Socrates, and finally managed to get his head above water, Socrates doing nothing to assist that process. And as he burst out of the water, spluttering, he shouted, "What was that?" And Socrates said, "You don't need me to teach you truth. When you desire truth, as much as you just desired oxygen, nothing will get in your way of acquiring that truth. The point isn't that I need to intellectually instruct you in what truth is. The point is that you just need to want to truly know what it is, and it will be there for you." Do we hunger for righteousness? Is it something that we admire, something that we want, something that we need, something that we demand, something that we will sacrifice for? Or is it just a nice concept that when everything works out, it's a good thing? We must demand that justice be rendered. Jesus wants followers who value righteousness, who insist upon it, who demand it, who won't sit by and watch corruption happen, who believe that injustice to someone else is just as bad as injustice done to me. Do unto others as you would have done unto you. Righteousness is not something that we need to understand better. It's not something that we need to learn more about, because we all understand it intrinsically. Any child, if you give them one chocolate bar and give their brother or sister two chocolate bars, does not need to know anything about that situation to understand and demand that the imbalance be rectified. We all understand injustice from a very early age. We need to open our eyes and see from God's perspective. We need to want righteousness like we want air. Next slide, please. So today is Father's Day, that time when we stop to reflect and appreciate important relationships, the sacred duty to care for our children. And our children get to see us clearly as they grow up. Our moments of frustration and anger, our moments of tenderness and compassion. Our character is revealed most fully in how we relate to our children, because there is no hiding who we are in front of them. What we need in our society and our church is righteous fathers. Fathers who truly want to be right with God. Fathers who know God's heart, and fathers who live out the example of what it is to be righteous. Now, we can fake righteousness to those that don't know us very well, but we can't fake it with those who are close to us. Consistency over time defines what is real versus what is fake when it comes to whether we are living righteous lives, whether we are close to God or whether we are far from Him. Next slide, please. Well, perhaps Father's Day isn't the best time to discuss fasting. My girls are taking me out for dinner tonight, and I will not be fasting today. But what is fasting? It's abstaining from a particular activity or food for a specified period of time. Many people do this at Lent, particularly. They decide that chocolate is something they'll give up for a while, or Facebook, or watching TV, or YouTube. They decide for a time not to engage in something that ordinarily they would be comfortable doing. It's not an indication that the thing you are giving up is bad inherently. What you're doing when you're fasting is deliberately cutting out a thing out of your life so that by maintaining that sense of purity, you're practicing saying no to yourself. Is saying no something you struggle with? Do you have a hard time when someone comes up to you and says, I really need this. Could you help me with this? And it's not something you want to do or necessarily even think you ought to do. But simply from the perspective of, I'm not sure how to say no, you get sucked in. Not many of us are good at saying no. People ask us something and we want, out of a sense of compassion, to give them what they're asking for. But sometimes what we want is something we know we ought not to have. And fasting is rehearsal. A rehearsal to say no, so that we can learn to say no to ourselves and learn to say no to other people. How would your life be different if you could say no when you knew it was the right thing to do? How would your life be different if you had the strength of character to resist when it was important to do so? When you could clearly see the difference between what ought to be resisted and what ought to be entered into. Fasting is the way that we practice, rehearse, build within ourselves that confidence of character, that internal fortitude that allows us to say yes or no. Next slide, please. And so here we are on the third of our spiritual disciplines. We've talked about meditating, absorbing scripture into ourselves and allowing God's word to become part of us. Praying, orienting ourselves towards God and communicating what it is that's happening internally. And now fasting, cutting something out for the deliberate purpose of focusing on God and who God is. Now up here on my nice little grid of pictures up here, you can see that there are the 12 traditional Christian disciplines. And they're grouped into three categories this way. The inward spiritual disciplines, the outward spiritual disciplines, and the corporate spiritual disciplines. The first four are things that we do, and if we do them right, no one else will ever know. The next four are the ways in which that inward discipline expresses itself in an outward way. What people see on the outside because of what we are doing inside. And then the last four are what we do together with one another. Worship, celebration, guidance, confession. The way in which these spiritual disciplines work themselves out within the context of community, within the context of congregation. And so as we go this way, we find that there's a pattern to each of these groups of spiritual disciplines. When we meditate, we're absorbing. When we pray, we're reorienting ourselves. When we fast, we're resetting ourselves. And next week, we'll be looking at studying when we begin to engage and apply what it is that we have been doing. And if we're doing these things right, it becomes a cycle, a pattern. We absorb. Based on what it is of God that we take in, we reach out to God in a new way. We push away the world so that we can focus more clearly on God. And then finally, we do something about it. We change who we are inside in a deliberate manner so that we can enter into God's presence in a new way and once again absorb what it is that God has to say to us. And throughout the time that I'm here, we'll be continuing to look at this pattern, to look at these disciplines, and to consider how the Beatitudes give us a way to understand and approach what it is that God wants us to do. And so for these inward disciplines, they are about us personally and internally approaching God. Someone can see if you're sitting down with a passage of Scripture, but nobody can see if you're allowing it to be absorbed inside you and to inform you at a very deep place. Someone can see you sitting quietly, but they don't know if you're praying or not. Someone can notice that you're not eating, but they don't know if that's just some newfangled diet or whether that's a deep, meaningful spiritual experience that you're entering into. Someone can see you reading scripture, but they don't know if you're studying and deciding how it is that your life ought to change based on what it is that you're reading. There was an experiment that a scientist did with a marshmallow and a young child. And the experimenter would sit down at the table with this child and place a marshmallow in front of the child. And he would say to the child, "I need to go get something. I'll be right back. I don't want you to eat this marshmallow, but it's for you. When I get back, you can eat it. Or you can eat it while I'm gone. But if you wait until I get back to eat the marshmallow, I'll give you a second marshmallow." Well, what happened when the researcher got up out of the room and left and came back a few minutes later? 90% of the time, there would be no marshmallow, and that child would not get a second one. But that 10% of children who were able to wait in the hopes of getting two marshmallows, they had things that they did. They would get up and they would pace around the room, or they would talk to themselves, or they would do something that distracted them from eating that marshmallow. And the funny thing is that when you took the children who had that discipline, that ability to wait, and put them in the same room as children who didn't display that ability, and have them talk with one another about what it is that they did to wait, the children that didn't wait were able to learn and adopt the practices of the children who did wait. It was something that could be taught. It was something that could be learned and practiced and rehearsed. Delayed gratification. We want what we want when we want. But we can learn. We can grow in our lives of faith, and when we do, we learn to accept that what we want might not be the thing that we need, might not be good for us, might not be possible for us to have right at this moment. And when we practice the spiritual disciplines, particularly fasting, we grow in the ability to wait, to delay gratification. And we practice fasting to explore what God has in store for us, to practice as we draw near to God and seek Him out, waiting, waiting for good things to come. Prayer and fasting, when we see them in Scripture, are often mentioned together. Because fasting is pointless without prayer. And prayer is pointless without first absorbing Scripture, God's presence. The spiritual disciplines are interconnected. They're all different ways to approach God, inwardly, outwardly, together. But although these are different activities, the point is always the same: to look for God, to listen for the still, small voice that still speaks today. When we enter into these practices, we don't do them just to do them. We do them so that we can focus, so that we can listen, so that we can hear what God might want to say to us. One more slide forward, please. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. We honor God when we choose to be close to Him. It doesn't matter which room of my house I go to. If I'm alone with my daughters, it's only a matter of time until I find myself tripping over them. They play at my feet. They just want to be close. It doesn't matter what they're doing. They just want to be near Daddy. And of course, the day will come when they wander away with their own projects. But for the moment, there's nothing better than being close to Daddy or being close to Mommy. And while it is occasionally annoying for them to get underfoot, I know that someday I will miss tripping over them. The greatest hope of a father is that once they learn independence, they will come back. We all move from, in that pattern from dependence to independence, and hopefully interdependence. We have to walk on our own. We have to forge our own path. But God loves it when we come to understand our continuing need to sit at his feet and to be in his presence. Let us seek to be righteous, to draw close to our loving Heavenly Father and sit in his presence. Let us learn to say no and deliberately practice giving up things that might distract us from God. Let us learn to wait, patiently knowing that God will give us all good things in his time. Let us pray. Father, as we seek you, reveal yourself to us. As we come close, help us to build righteous, dependent, independent, interdependent relationships with you. Help us to know our need, to know that we are poor in spirit, to know that our world is broken, and to know that we must learn how to resist, how to insist on the things that are right, how to love righteousness, to hunger and thirst for it. Bless us, we pray in your holy name. Amen.
When picking songs for worship service, one hopes that